So good to see you all this evening. You know, it's getting to be that time of year. I don't know, y'all live in town, but out where I live, there's a lot of fields of corn, and pretty soon those combines will be out, and they'll be having those grain trucks. You know, the speed limit's 35 on our gravel road, and those grain trucks hauling 10,000 tons of grain, I just made that number up. They drive 75 miles an hour down there. They're in a hurry. They're in a hurry to get that grain from the field to the silo. And so you think about harvest. Harvest always implies a certain amount of haste. Maybe that's not maybe the right word. Urgency. Because there's only so much of a time that you can harvest the grain. You know, if it sits there too long, it goes to seed and it falls down and it's hard to get, so you've got to get it while it's still in the stalk or on the ear. I'm not a farmer, so. But harvest is used in the Bible always to depict a time of urgency, a time of great importance. And so if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, you know, Jesus just previously had given his great Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 through 7. Some time has gone by, and it says here in verse 35, we'll pick it up, at Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, there is a dire need in the church today, and there always has been, the dire need for evangelism. You know, since the first century and beyond that, millions every day have died separated from God, died in a situation where they are not in a right relationship with God. Today, millions die every day without the gospel. You think about the church in the United States. The Church of Christ was once the fastest growing religious body in the United States. That's not so anymore. It seems to be at least in some ways in decline as far as numerical is concerned. There are many souls out there that are ripe for harvest, yet most are left unharvested. Or worse, they're harvested by the wrong workers. You know, why is the church no longer harvesting souls for Christ like it should? Is it because we suffer a lack of motivation? Or is it that we just kind of have a defeatist attitude that, well, you know, people just won't accept it. You know, we need to always try to model ourselves, though, after the Savior. You know, we see a small glimpse of Christ's compassion for the lost. He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. As he went about teaching, he saw the need for the Jewish nation, for the Jewish people, to turn to God. He saw that need, and he had great compassion upon them. He recognized there is a plenteous harvest of souls crying for the gospel. And his challenge for more laborers in the harvest field. And so let us begin by noticing his compassion. Verse 36. He saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, we talked this morning about the purpose of elders. And what elders do, and they are to shepherd the flock. God has provided, through the office of the eldership, he has provided that leadership and those examples for us to follow here on this earth. But we need also to look to the example of Jesus, and we see his great compassion. He saw them as they truly were. You know, they were a lost and abandoned people, having no hope and no foundation upon which to stand. You think about the Jews of Jesus' day. Though they weren't like the previous generations worshiping false gods and making these idols and all these things, they were worshiping God, but they were not worshiping God according to God's word. They were worshiping Him according to their own traditions. And so they added all these rites and all of these traditions, and they laid a heavy weight upon the people, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so these people, they're weighted down by this. You know, the law itself was pretty tough. As we've been studying in Exodus, there's a lot of things that are in the law that, you know, are rigorous. And apparently that wasn't enough for the Pharisees. They added more. They bound yet more and more. And so these people, they're weighted down by this great weight here that was put on them. They're wandering about in the wilderness. Yet there was one in all Israel who offered them words of comfort and words of hope. You know, in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the state of the Jewish nation. They were heavy laden. There was so much placed upon them by their leaders. And they were buckling in the weight. They were fainting as sheep with no shepherd. You know, today we look around us in the world. We see our friends and neighbors. You know, they're in the denominational world. They're outside of, you know, any kind of religious influence at all. And they're lost and they're wandering about after, you know, creeds and traditions of men. Ignorant, in some cases, that they are lost. Yet sincerely, with a sincere heart, seeking after Christ. Like lost sheep of Jesus' day, these two need our pity and our compassion. And so Jesus had that pity. He had that compassion. He was moved with compassion on the people. They fainted as sheep having no shepherd. They had a great weight placed upon them. And Jesus is here to lift that weight of sin that holds us back. He had great compassion for the lost. It was that compassion that propelled Him to leave heaven and come to this earth and live that life of a common man and be crucified in that terrible death. Jesus' compassion for the lost. We also need to notice the harvest. You'll notice He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." You know, the sheer numbers of the lost who die every day, it's astronomical. It's hard to think about it. So many die never knowing the truth of the gospel, never having had the opportunity to hear God's word. This ought to motivate all of us in the spreading of the gospel. There are billions of souls out there that need to be harvested for Christ. There are thousands of souls in this very town, in our communities around us, that need gospel, that need to hear the gospel. You know, Jesus here, in talking about the plenteous harvest, He uses a beautiful image. You know, you picture a waving field of grain. It invites many reapers. It demands haste. By reference to the harvest here, He meant that the multitudes of the people that flocked to His ministry was great. Remember, there are thousands of people that are following Jesus, hanging on His every word, it seems. They expected the Messiah. They were prepared to receive the gospel. That's why the gospel came to the Jews first, because this was a people that for over 2,000 years had been preparing for a Messiah. And so many were ready. You know, we see that how many of the Jews, most of the Jews in fact, rejected Him, but not all did. Many, many, many followed Him. Many accepted Him, knew Him to be the Messiah. You know, there was an abundant harvest of those prepared to hear the gospel, so therefore a lot of teaching was needed. The people were ignorant and helpless, but the laborers were few. You know, the harvest of souls was ready, but there were few laborers or those who were interested in the spiritual condition of the people. Not very many people were moved with compassion as Jesus was. You know, we think about, the first century. Palestine, the Jews, this was an agrarian society for the most part. They were herdsmen. They were farmers. And so all throughout, Jesus uses, and the apostles use a number of metaphors or a number of of figures of speech dealing with the harvest and dealing with agriculture and things like that. And so the harvest is frequently a symbol of the spiritual work that is needed in the Bible. We see things like in the various parables. For instance, in John chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. My Father is the farmer. God is the husbandman. The world is the field." Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, the parable of the sower says, "The field is the word, the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Excuse me, that's the parable of the tares and the wheat. But the world is the field. That field of grain standing out there is the world. Faithful disciples are the workers whom the Lord employs. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." And so that's us. We are the laborers in his vineyard. We are co-laborers with God. We work in his vineyard, or his field. The souls of men are God's husbandry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said, "We are laborers together with God. For ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." The husbandman is the one who takes care of the animals. He is the farmer. And so what does he take care of? He takes care of the husbandry. That's us. But we're also co-laborers together with him. The souls of men is what is being raised, is the crop that is being harvested. The sinners and saints are separated by the threshing and the winnowing. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, John the Baptizer says of the one that's coming after him, he says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I'm going to separate that wheat from the chaff. The chaff is gone away. It's winnowed. It's gone. It's burned up. The end of the world witnesses the gathering of the grain into the barn and the destruction of the tares. Back at the parable of the tares and the wheat, Matthew 13, verse 30. Remember, he said, his servant came to him, "Look, we planted wheat, but where are their tares?" He says, "An enemy has done it." And so his servant says, "Well, what are we going to do?" He says, "Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn." And we see there's going to be a great separation. All of these symbols and symbology using, husbandry and farming and reaping and harvest. And so we see that over and over. The more bountiful the harvest, the greater number of laborers needed. If you just got a small garden plot, you don't need any help. If you've got an acre of garden, you might want some help. The more you plant, the more you need help with. This is true while Jesus was on earth. It's true today. As long as we confine soul winning to the work of preachers and elders, the job's never going to get done. It's too big for a mere handful of men. We see the apostles. There were just 12 of them. They went into all the world. They preached the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." They went and they baptized people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But notice, they taught them to observe all things whatsoever had been commanded them. Matthew chapter 28. And they made more disciples. They went about and converted more laborers for the vineyard. The objection is often raised that the average member, is untrained. And that is true to some degree, but there is no training like on-the-job training. The best way to learn to do anything is just to start doing it. Any Christian who knows what time and where the church meets knows enough to start out. You know where we are right now. You know what time you're supposed to be here. Well, then that's some place to start, isn't it? when you're carrying on a conversation with a friend, someone you meet, you know, ask them, hey, you know, where do you go to church? You know, and then, you know, why don't you come and visit our congregation sometime? You know, something simple like that. Give them the worship time, the location, and you know, that's enough to get started. You know, perhaps maybe you feel you're too elderly or whatever, too feeble to get out and invite people. It may be that you cannot go out and knock doors. But, you know, there's that phone. There's the internet. There are ways that you can communicate and reach out. There are people that you know, people that maybe will be receptive to the gospel. There are people that maybe they're not faithful Christians anymore that you can reach out to. There's a lot of things we can do. You know what? In one way or another, we need to let people know that we are here for them. You know, we offer Bible correspondence courses. There's all kinds of things that we have to offer to the community, to those around us. Correspondence courses, you can go on our website. There's a lot of good information on our website. There are other websites we can point people to. There is so much out there. The internet is such a tool that can be used for such good or such evil. And oftentimes we think about the evil, but think about all the good that comes from it. All the ways to spread the gospel in the internet age. You know, anyone you find, you don't know whether or not they'd be receptive to the gospel. So just ask them. You know, offer to set up a personal study with them. It doesn't have to be you. You know, come study with one of our elders. Come study with a preacher. Come study with this Christian that I know. Lots of ways that we can reach out. You know, there's a bountiful harvest out there. There are people that are looking for answers. You know, they're searching for God, and sometimes without even knowing it. You know, I believe there is an innate need. There is a void in man within each of us that can only truly be filled by God. If we don't reach out to those who are searching for answers, then somebody else just might give them the wrong answer. Time is of the essence. We must urgently reap the harvest that's before us. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And so that brings us then to the need for laborers. Laborers are needed. Verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." He exhorts his disciples to pray for more laborers. Now, they could not pray for more laborers without being impressed upon their need to labor themselves. It's the duty of all Christians to seek and save the lost, that other faithful ones are sent out to do so, and pray that other faithful ones are sent out to do so. In the harvest, when the grain is ripe, men go in with sickles to gather it and bind it in bundles to be kept in the garners. The tares then are left to be burned. So the world at that time was likened unto a harvest because men were ripe for knowledge. They were ready to hear, and in many instances, ready to become disciples of Jesus. And so it is in our world today. You know, many people see no hope in the world today. You look at what's going on around us. You know, the temptation is to say, wow, the devil's got this place and he's won and might as well just give up. We see no hope in the world. Many see no hope in the world. Many are searching for spiritual guidance. Many have given up on religion because the religions of men are empty. You know, you've got all kinds of self-help and TV evangelists and internet evangelists and YouTube and all kinds of places, all kinds of people preaching and teaching some version of the truth or as they view the truth. And there are a lot of people that will listen to people like that. They're looking for someone to show them the way to spiritual enlightenment. We need to show them the light of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Laborers are needed in the harvest. We need to pray for more laborers. We need to become laborers ourselves. We need to pray for wisdom and study daily the Word of God to become laborers for the Lord of the harvest. So this brings us to the question of what type of laborers are needed in the field. First of all, we need laborers who know God's Word. You know, we'll never win the loss so long as workers are ignorant of the only power that is out there to save. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Make a place, he says, "for the word of God, for the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If we study and we know God's word, we've sanctified him in our hearts. Then we're ready to give an answer. Put God first in our hearts. Study his word so that we can give an answer to those who ask us about the gospel. We need workers with enthusiasm. Romans 8 verse 32 says, "He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Philippians 4:13, we'll just go on to that one. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus," through Christ, "which strengtheneth me." That gives us the enthusiasm to know that there is nothing that my God and I cannot overcome. No spiritual foe that can stand before us. You know, how many of us believe that Paul told the truth? How many churches expect great things to happen in the cities where they work? Do we expect great things to happen here? Great things will not happen, though, unless we roll up our sleeves and get to work with great enthusiasm and zeal. So how do we become a worker with enthusiasm, with zeal? To start with, believe that great things can come from the great power of God's Word. You know, it's the Word of God that has the power to save. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is God's power to salvation. The power is in the Word, not in the person proclaiming it. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, he said, Paul wrote, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Notice, it doesn't really matter who did the planting, who did the watering, because it's God that did the increase. He planted the word, Apollos came along, watered it, in the end it was God who gave the increase. We don't know what might happen when we plant the Word of God in somebody's heart. We may never see that person again. They may go on about their way. They may go somewhere else. They may move out of the country. And they may encounter somewhere else, someone else that comes along and teaches them the Word again. And finally, they obey the gospel. We just don't know. We've got to believe in the power of the Word to save. And if we have the belief in the power of the Word to save, we're not afraid to share it with others. But, you know, there's more than that, because we've got to work. A workman, 2 Timothy 2:15 says. We need workers with enthusiasm. We need workers with staying power. You know, the first characteristic mentioned about the Jerusalem church is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer." They were steadfast. It's no wonder the gospel went to every living creature under heaven before that church was yet 30 years old. Notice Colossians 1:23. Written in around 60-some-odd, mid-60s A.D., he said, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Exactly what that implies entails: every creature under heaven, the entire globe, or in the entire known world. Whatever it was a great amount of people. Started with just 12 men and spread from there. You know, there are a lot of great characteristics of soul savers. But a fight to the finish, the steadfast one, the one with staying power. You know, give me the man that will stand his ground when the going gets tough. That's the kind of person that's going to be a great worker for the Lord. One who does not give up. You know, when working in the field of the Lord of the harvest, we need to adopt the attitude that one man had. Simply said, I didn't start this job to quit. That needs to be the attitude. We must never become weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up. You know, there's a great example from history. The American Revolution began in 1775. Hopes were high. Bands played. Bells rang. Yet 2 years later, in 1777, freedom fever had turned to a severe chill. Many people were ready to surrender, but General Washington was not a man to quit when the chips were down. And neither were his soldiers. On December 23rd, 1777, he wrote that 2,873 men were barefooted and otherwise naked. Lesser men would have given up, but these were the men that made America free. They marched in their bare feet. They left a trail of blood in the winter snow. They underwent terrible sufferings, but they stood steadfast against the foe and turned the tide of the British tyranny. So long as free men live, they will tell the story of American liberty, a story first written in the blood of the men on those snowy fields of Valley Forge. But for the greatest example of all, we look again to the early church. Against the unbridled fury of Imperial Rome, a little band of outcasts, they took their stand with no weapon but the gospel, no strength but the Lord's. They joined the battle with steadfast determination. They were ostracized, stripped of their goods, and starved. They were fed to wild beasts, nailed to crosses, burned at the stake. But when the smoke of battle had cleared away, Rome was gone. But the church of God, the church of Christ, will stand forever. To win the lost, we must have men and women who will heed the admonition of Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 16:13, very simply put, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. That word quit doesn't mean what we use it today. It means to be a man, act as a man, behave yourself as a man. Quit ye like men, be strong, as be mature, be strong. Thus, with the cross as our banner and Christ as our King, let us turn our eyes to the harvest fields and reap with a will. You know, E.W. Shurtleff wrote, "Thy cross is lifted o'er us. We journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O God of might." May this sermon help us to be motivated, to be more motivated in the field, to go out and be a worker for the Lord. We can't be a worker for the Lord, though, until we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized for your wash away your sins, you can be added to that church that Christ died for. Here tonight is one who has done those things but hasn't been faithful. We urge you to repent. Tonight, if we can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation, let us know as we stand and as we sing.